Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
My emotions ran high all week and thought, well, why am I doing this? Are my motives right? You know, do I need a profound reason to do this? Do I need to do it at all? Because, I mean, after all, I was baptized as a baby by my parents. So why should I do this again? Wasn't that enough? When I look back, I was brought up in a Catholic family by parents who were certainly great examples to me of how you live life and treated others. I had a great childhood with my brothers and sisters. There were five of us, and we loved life. I played heaps of sport from a young age right through my early 30s, and I loved it. But looking back, this was the time I was actually quite selfish. And that if you were not interested in me and my activities, I probably didn't have much time for you. So, not something I'm proud of, but hey, look, we live and we grow. I lost my dad in my early 20s and really questioned why he was taken so young. Maybe, unintentionally, I became more independent and strong-willed right through the next decade because I didn't have a father figure. I don't know. In any case, my thinking was probably a little narrow and self-centred. Well, all I wanted to do was train hard from a sport, play hard, and then play up harder after. I certainly did a lot of that. I certainly didn't think I needed any advice or help from any other person, let alone God. I lost my mum in my early 30s. And again, although I certainly had a sense of loss, I thought I was strong-minded enough to handle things okay. A pivotal point came in my life when I became a parent to my son, Jared. And after a short time, found myself as a single parent, looking after a little boy. For the first time in my life, I had responsibility for another person and came to the realisation that I had to take my eyes off myself and really care for someone else. And that your world didn't revolve around me. I guess we all mature and grow at different stages. About this time, I'd become involved in the car industry and it required long hours. I had become reliant on some of my family to support me with picking up my son Jared from creche, kinder, etc. And I'm extremely grateful for my family for their help through this period. Not long after this time, I became involved in some other business projects and met some very successful people who seemed to be very balanced in their view on life and succeeded both personally and professionally by helping others, which I thought was very unusual. Because my view at that time was what you succeeded financially by competing and beating your competition. So the concept of helping someone else was a bit foreign to me. It was my business mentor who I later found out was a Christian. So I don't know how that one works. He's telling me something. Who talked to me about the balanced wheel you needed in your life. That is your health, your family, your relationships, your finances and your spiritual life. I remember asking him what he meant by your spiritual life, and he replied that striving for anything in life was not worth it if you didn't keep everything in balance. And that we're given a certain number of years by God on this planet, and he is the ultimate plan for your life. So getting right with God was crucial. He also reminded me that eternity in life after death was not something you wanted to be wrong about. That made me think. So, don't know what, I just started to talk to God more. Not just prayer, but just ask him to help me in lots of ways. Help me with how I brought up my son. Help me with how I related with other people. So not long after that, I was blessed to reconnect and marry my beautiful lady, Lynn. I'm forever grateful to her for the parenting role she took on with Jared at the time. We're also blessed with another fantastic son in Sean. So I feel very blessed and grateful to God for what he has given me. So I suppose what brings me to this point right now, a lot of things. One of which is the influence of the people at this church. When I met Phil and Michael and the leaders here, I felt they challenged me to grow, and they were the real thing. I think Andy a few weeks ago used a word that I liked. He said they're authentic, which describes the people that I like to be around. And their influence on me has been a very good thing, so I'm very happy for that. But mainly, I feel I need to be an example to my wife and kids and those around me and help them realise that no one gets through life alone and independent. I need God's help to keep me grounded and on a good path. I realise that God has a great plan for my life Being baptized is an adult public declaration that I choose to accept God's power in my life. It's not a weakness to rely on God, but rather a massive sign of strength to have God on my side. So that said, it's time for me to really commit to my walk with God. So let's do it.
Yep, Kelvin and Lynn, the family, just been such a blessing to us as a church community, and you know, just great to get a bit of an insight. And everybody's got a story, hey, and it's a real privilege. We feel privileged that you would share, let us into some of your life, Kelvin, and especially today. It's just a great day, and so just here in front of God, firstly, and in front of family and friends and your church family, do you confess here today that you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? That he walked as a man, being fully God, and that he died upon the cross, was buried and raised 3 days later?
Yes, I do.
And do you believe that from this day on that you're going to try to the best of your ability to live a life that's pleasing to him with his help?
I will.
Great. And do we as a church family, do we commit to Kelvin and the family to support and help them in the best ways that we can in seeing them walk in the fullness of what God's for their life? Great. It's not a trick question. It's just, yeah. But no, today, certainly, you know, upon the confession of your faith, Kelvin, it is now an honour and a privilege for myself to baptise you now. So,
it's warm.
It is.
I was trying to say we don't want to rush this, but actually we might. But no, just as you've made that confession of your faith today, Kelvin, again, it's my honour and privilege to now baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's just, as a church family, let's pray for Kelvin now, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much for this man. Lord God, we just thank you so much that you have ordered his steps, his relationships, and his diary, his calendar schedule, that, Lord God, you would enable us to collide, our worlds to collide, but more importantly, Father, for Kelvin to acknowledge and realize that you've been reaching out to him for many years, that you've been there, that you are a faithful God, even in the midst of the toughest and darkest times, God, you're always there. You say that you never leave us or forsake us, even in the times we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, but you are there, that when time goes by, we can begin to see just how you have been working for us and protecting us and carrying us at times. I thank you for Kelvin's journey, that you have led him to this point here today. That, Lord God, when we take a step like this, a courageous, gutsy step like this, Lord God, in front of friends and family and before you, Lord, it gets your attention. That today, Lord God, we're excited to know that, Father, you are smiling over Kelvin and his family, that you are so well pleased with him, even as Jesus himself was baptized. And Lord, your voice was heard saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That today, those same words reverberate throughout the heavens, that today, Father, you are pleased with your Son, Kelvin. And that, Lord God, just as he has humbled himself and just as he's been willing, Lord God, to humble himself, that, Lord God, you will continue, Father God, to open doors of opportunity, that you will continue to bless him. Your word says that if we humble ourselves, you will exalt. And Father, today I believe that's the word for Kelvin, that as he continues to humble himself, that you will lift him up, you will elevate, you will open the doors, Father God. You will guide and lead him into the fullness of what you got for his life and for his family. I pray today, Lord, you'll continue to give Kelvin the wisdom he needs to be the husband, the best husband he can be, the best dad that he can be, the best businessman that he can be. And that, Lord God, we pray today that whatever his hand touches, let it be blessed in the mighty name of Jesus. And that this day there will be a greater and even greater sense of your presence in and with him, that, Lord God, when he leaves today, he would know that something has shifted, something has changed in his spiritual walk with you, because you honor and you bless him today. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's give Calvin a hand, shall we? All right. It is great to have you in church today. And again, congratulations to Calvin. Mate, in a hopefully in the right sense, godly, Bible-ish sense, we're proud of you. And it's good, mate. So we're really stoked that you take that step of obedience. So, well, today we're starting one of two messages this week and then next week. And we'll see how today unfolds. But whilst I was on holidays, just sort of doing a little bit of reading here and there, and had a couple of books on the go, but there was a couple of things that stood out. And I'm just reading Rhys Howes. He's a great man of God and just a great intercessor and prayer warrior, and phenomenal stuff that God revealed to him about throughout, you know, the war and different things, that God showed him things that and enabled him to prophesy certain things into existence. And it's just an incredible story. And just towards the start, he had an experience within the Welsh revival. And in 1904, he wrote some words about what his experience was in a revival. If you don't know what a revival is, I don't know if I have an appropriate definition, but it's just when some incredible God stuff starts to happen and a community is genuinely and legitimately transformed for significantly the better because of the God moving in a particular area, and lives are touched and transformed, people are healed, sort of marriages restored, and just wonderful, wonderful things happen, and it's a fairly intense period of time. And this is what he wrote, and it stirred my heart for this message today and next week, looking towards 2013. And he writes here that every church was stirred to its depths. Strong men were in tears of penitence, and women moved with a new fervor. People were overpowered by the Spirit as on the day of Pentecost and were counted as drunken men. In the services, they were praying, singing, and testifying. It was a church revival, turning Christians everywhere into witnesses. Certainly we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard, he said. The presence and power of the Holy Ghost in the church has always been a fact recognized by true believers. So it was not so much a case of asking him to come as acknowledging his presence and very soon realizing his power. But often they had to first pray out the hindrances to blessing. Disobedience and unforgiving hearts were two sins that were constantly dealt with. On the other hand, obedience to the promptings of the Spirit and open confession of Christ brought down the blessing. Once the first hymn was given out, the meeting conducted itself. There was no leader, but people felt an unseen control. Speakers were often interrupted by a chorus of song and prayer. Wow. Not sure how we'd take that these days. But there was no sense of discord or break in the harmony. There was noise, excitement, and emotion in the meetings, but it was only the effect of people being freed from bondage. When some complained, one old preacher stood up and said he preferred the noise of the city to the silence of the cemetery. Very good. But there was two things in there that Rhys Howes observed was a significant contributor to what was happening in their community. And like, it's certainly my heart's desire, belief, and I have the faith to believe that it will happen, not that it might, or maybe it will happen within the city of Glen Eira and the surrounding areas. But we see here, like he points out, there were two things that were pivotal to the ongoing, growth and development of what it was that God wanted to do. And he said the things that had to get confronted were disobedience and unforgiveness. And it was out of those two things that I thought, wow, you know, that would be a great kind of sort of foundational launch into 2013 for us as a community of believers to kind of get our heads around these two important principles of obedience and forgiveness. Now, I mean, a lot has been said, a lot has been written, so, you know, we're not standing up here claiming to be theologians or whatnot, but we believe that there are some principles and some important things for maybe where we're at as a community, as a church, that can be helpful for us to step into 2013, the 2013 that God wants us to have. So I found a definition of obedience that I kind of hadn't seen before or hadn't read before. And this particular definition is attentive listening. Obedience is attentive listening. And the question, I guess, is what are you listening to, or who are you listening to, that you will follow their lead or command? Because I guess the flow on is that you will heed a command or follow a command from a particular authority is deemed as attentive listening, hence obedience. And so I guess for us, undoubtedly, the voice that we need to be heeding, the voice that we need to be listening to, is God's voice and his word. Does that make sense? And I don't know how many parents there are in the room, but I just wish my kids would get this. Seriously, I don't know. You know, like, you know, I know no one else has kids like this, but I don't know how many times I have to tell my kids, you know, are you listening to me? It's like, you know, and then you have to speak louder. Then all of a sudden it's like, Raven, listen. You know, and Nat and I are known as the screaming parents in our street. And it's like, because I know some of you are looking like, oh, I can't believe you do that. Don't look at me like that. Of course you do it. Sorry, all these all these self-righteous people out there right now. Don't know if I like what's going on here. But, like, you know, just like, and then suddenly they're like, Dad, why are you yelling at me? Oh, well, if you'd actually listened when I spoke, then anyway, won't go into our dysfunctional household. But, you know, I don't know, like, that's my fault, not Nat's. But it's like, you know, how many times do you have to say something to your kids and, you know, are they listening and stuff like that? But it's the same with God, people. Our Heavenly Father with us as children, and we'll go into that in a little bit. But I guess one of the questions I wanted to ask is that, you know, why are we disobedient? What is it about us that causes us to be disobedient? And for me, from a biblical perspective, I guess our first example of disobedience is in the Garden of Eden with our first mum and dad, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And we see that process that God had provided them everything that they needed. There wasn't anything they weren't allowed to do except for one thing. And that one thing is the thing that they did, because the devil comes along and starts to sow those seeds of doubt. And for me, I put it or coined it in this term that it's like Adam and Eve thought that they were missing out on something. And I'm missing out on something, so therefore I'm going to forgo this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to be disobedient. I'm going to maybe do the wrong thing because I feel as though I'm missing out on something. Does that make sense? You might have your own reasons as to why we're disobedient. But I guess even when I was a youth pastor, and I know this is Josh and Ev's heart, that sometimes, particularly for, you know, for teenagers, you know, when they have the choice of a youth program or their friends, it's almost like, well, but if I go to youth, I might miss out on this, or I might miss out on that. And our heart was to have such a crazy, insane youth ministry that the kids' friends thought that they were actually the ones missing out, because we would just do ridiculous stuff, and more importantly, the God stuff and God moving in people's lives in such a powerful way meant that that was actually the place to be. Does that make sense? And so we didn't want it to be that they felt as though they were missing out what their friends were doing. It was actually their friends that were missing out on the youth program. But that's my side of the story, but Michael was there, so he might tell you differently.
I came because I was scared that Phil was going to hit me if I didn't. That worked for about 2 years. I guess, like, thinking about that, does that disobedience come and stuff because we have that sense that if we're obedient to God, we're missing out on something that the world provides? And I think that kind of raises the question for me, like, because if we truly believe that God was able to meet our every need, we would trust him implicitly, and we wouldn't need to be disobedient. Like, if we truly trusted that God was going to meet all of our needs in every area, we would just be obedient. And so I was kind of thinking, like, are we sometimes disobedient almost due to a lack of faith? Like, is it because we doubt God is going to meet all of our needs that we're disobedient? There's a great scripture in Psalm 16 that I'll read to you. And it just talks about... Wow, you're magic, Troy. It doesn't work for me. Psalm 16, verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup, and you have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So there's that idea that we have when we're obedient to God, and when we walk in connection with God, and when we walk trying to follow the things that God has set out for us, that we find true fulfillment, that we find true joy, that we never lack, that we never want. It's, you know, John 14:21 says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And that's a really challenging scripture for me, because it makes me think, because I would say, largely to the general principles that God has set before us, I'm moderately obedient. Like, I genuinely would say I try to be obedient to the principles that God has put before me. But when I read that scripture before, and when Phil and I were talking about this, I was thinking about, why am I obedient? Am I obedient because I don't want other people to realize that I'm disobedient? Am I obedient because I don't want Phil to find out something I've done wrong? Or am I obedient because I have a genuine love for God and I want to please him? And so even within our obedience, the challenge for me is that it comes down to this hard attitude where I go, why am I living this way? Is it because of, like, the church's expectations that this is how I will live? Or am I living this way because I am genuinely in love with God, and I know that when I am loving God, I'll live a certain way and I'll be obedient to the things that he has set out for me? Because God doesn't so much look at our outward actions, but he looks at our heart motivation. Like, why is it that we do what we do as much as doing what we do?
Looks like Jesse's bedazzled Michael's t-shirt today. That's just my view on Michael's t-shirt. But if you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 12...
I'm going to be gracious and obedient. I'm not going to be disrespectful to the spiritual head of our church. We should honour those, Paul, that God has put in leadership. So I'll save it till you're all gone and then I'll say it.
You just don't want me to punch you and hurt you.
I'm not scared of you anymore, mate. When I was like 16 and weighed 12 kilos, it was different.
Are we at Romans 12, verse 1? So I guess Michael's just talked about John 14. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And I guess there's just a couple of passages we wanted to highlight before there's a few other points we wanted to raise, that obviously the whole principle of obedience just permeates, is so integral to our relationship with God. And you see it from the Old Testament right through the New. And so we just wanted to take a look at maybe the ones that are quite common. You hear that, you know, if you love me, obey my commands. And the whole area of obedience here is found within Romans 12, verses 1 to 3, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we're challenged here, if you like, even commanded, if you like, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what that means is that there has to be a point of full surrender to actually acknowledge, you know what, God, I am actually just going to lay my life down on the altar for you, and whatever you choose to do with my life, then go for it. It's yours. Because some people have this notion that, well, if I come to God, I've got to give up this, I've got to do that. But people like that, I think, miss the concept. It's about relationship. That God says, you know what, if you're truly willing to lay your life down and sacrifice everything and live your life the way in which I can actually guide and lead you through, you lose nothing. In fact, I promise you so much more. The Bible says you get to choose. You get to choose blessing or cursing. You get to choose life or death. It's not a trick question. It is what it is. It's life or death. It's blessing or it's cursing. And God says we have that choice. But the problem is there's almost like an oxymoron here, in that it's a living sacrifice. You know, like, it's easy if it's a dead sacrifice because it can't get off the altar. But because it's a living sacrifice, it's like, well, this is getting a bit uncomfortable. oh, have a look at what they're doing over there. I might just get off the altar. I might just run over here and just do that. And then like, oh, hang on, that's right. God's not looking. I'll jump back on the altar and I'll do the God stuff. And no, but it's not about that. It's just making that heart convicted choice of saying, God, I'm just going to lay my life down. I'm going to have my life as a living sacrifice and be obedient to that call. And out of that is where my life can truly bring glory to your name. And it's not easy, because the reality is of laying your life down for Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to him and with him is not easy. And yeah, Kelvin here today, that's not an easy thing to do. A lot of people think, mate, what the heck are you, like, that's just, what are you doing that for? Doesn't make sense. But how much of our faith doesn't make sense? How much of obedience in followership of Jesus Christ doesn't make sense? It's not easy being a living sacrifice, but that is what we're called to do. Turn a few pages over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is, I think, just one of just such a it's such a challenging passage of scripture, and also entwined within this, threaded through this, is the whole concept of obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Are we there yet? Remember, go eat popcorn. Remember that? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn.
I thought you were just offering some dietary tips, Phil.
Yeah. Popcorn is...
a small bit of nutritional content for us.
Well, they are actually a good snack to have,
spiritual and physical training.
Yes. They are a good snack to have, though, if you are peckish. Would that be correct?
By all means, Phil.
With lots of butter and salt, you're right, Rod. Sorry, yes. Nice shirt, Rod. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1. If you had come in like 15 minutes before church started, wow. There's any shorts and a t-shirt.
You're really just
and,
having a crack today, aren't you, mate?
I'm paying
Could
compliments.
Could you look so fantastic?
Get back to the important stuff, please. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ to all our visitors today, it's not usually...
Yes, it is.
Okay. Well, Troy Webster's not here, so it's probably could have been a whole lot worse, actually. And I did text him this morning to say, I'm going to miss you. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here it goes. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and here it is, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we are to take on the same attitude. What attitude permeates these few verses is an attitude of obedience and submission to God's directive and God's way of living. And now Jesus role models this to us to the ultimate degree. So I think sometimes if we struggle, well, I find it really hard to follow Jesus in this way or to do this. So just think about Jesus for a minute. He was actually called to die and to suffer. And he had the choice to walk away, but he chose to walk out of obedience. Not my will be done, but yours be done, and follow through in the steps of obedience. And we too, Scripture tells us, are called to go through that process of, in Christianese terms, it's sanctification, the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, so that it says actually that it's less of Phil and more of Jesus Christ. That John 3:30 says that I must decrease and he must increase. So I'm hoping... And we might put out a survey at the end of the year. Has Phil become more like Jesus in 2012? There you go. You can give me a performance review. But the idea is that it's less of Phil and more of Jesus in my life. Less of Phil's attitudes and wants and views on the world, and more of what a worldview of what Jesus would see. Galatians 2:20 says that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so if Christ is living in me and he was obedient to the point as even unto death, then that should be reflected in my life of being more and more obedient to what God desires me to be. Because putting it crudely and without getting caught off up on a crazy sort of prosperity tangent, the reality is that obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. I mean, I don't know, as a kid, who can remember ever copping a whack from one of your parents? We three boys, after church every Sunday, whether we were good or bad, we were lined up at home and just given a whack just in case we were bad. Seriously. I go, what was that about? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you might have. I just go, wow. I'm going to be good, Dad. Next week, got a whack anyway. But anyway, it's like obedience leads to blessing. We see, as I said before, we see it in Scripture all the time. With our own kids, it's like it's such a delight and joy when your kids listen. And yet we have this Heavenly Father that he's the same. It's like, at last, Phil, you finally get it. Maybe it's God's been just talking to me, then suddenly God has to scream. And I'm like, God, why did that have to happen? So I've been trying to get your attention, Phil. Would you just listen, man? And so it's like, you know, this whole concept of, you know, sort of, dare I say, small level of obedience, or if there's these things that we are constantly kind of wrestling with, will lead to small levels of blessing. And dare I say, I go out on a limb that if we look at people, not that we're ever called to compare or judge, but if we look at people by the fruits of their life and you go, why is it that they're that way? It's because they're willing to count the cost for obedience. And the stuff, especially the stuff that people never get to see. And we'll come to that in just a second. But, you know, like I think that God in essence is a jealous God, the Bible tells us, that he doesn't want to share your affections with anyone. Not that he's a controlling, manipulative God. It's just like, I want you all to myself and no one else can have you. Boo, ha, 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 ha. It's like, no, out of genuine relationship that God actually was good. Well, Nat does a good one of those, but it's just like that whole concept of like, you know, that God is actually a jealous God. He wants us all to, he wants to be number one in our lives. And it's not that he's made it impossible or a task that, you know, we're striving for this kind of pleasing God. God's actually outlined how we can do that very simply and plainly.
Yeah, and I think if we're to look at our life and there's something in our life where we go, God, I really need a breakthrough in that area, the first question we would always ask is, well, are you being obedient in that area? Is there things that, you know, God has called you to do, you know, in general that you are or aren't doing? And the easiest example of that, say, is financially. If people are to go, you know, I really need a financial breakthrough, well, the obvious question is, are you tithing? You know, because that's what God says. He says, you bring your tithes into the storehouse and I'll take care of the rest for you. You know, so we see this principle consistently throughout the Bible, and we see it consistently throughout the Old Testament, you know, that when, say, the people of Israel are obedient, God brings great blessing and victory into their life and into the people at the time. And if we can kind of look, I guess, at obedience in two ways. We can look at the two areas, I guess, God calls us to be obedient in. And the first one is the revealed will of God, which is like the general things. So God's made it really clear to us through the Bible. There's a whole bunch of general things that he wants us all to be obedient. They're not specific to an individual. They're for all of us as followers of Christ. So these things we're talking about, like reading the Bible. We're talking about praying. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't gossip. All of these things. Don't be prideful. You know, that we're all called to do these things. And these are like the basics for us. These are our foundational things that we're all called to be obedient in those things. And when we're obedient in those things, it really leads to an intimacy with God, knowing God's voice, really learning his ways, an increased connection with him and his spirit, and an awareness of his presence in our life. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, like, we're at my parents' place, and so we had like a few generations of us, and we had like my dad and me and my brother and Harry kind of all cruising around the house at one point. And I was just thinking, like, at what point did my dad have to stop telling me, mate, use your manners? You know, like, because as a kid, you know, we go, can I have a drink, Dad? And he goes, what do you say? Oh, yeah, please. You know, like, at what point did I just start doing that? Because Harry's certainly not there yet, and I'm mostly there. You know, at what point do we move past those basic things into, you know, being an adult? And if we look at it from a spiritual point of view, at what point in time do we, as in our faith, do we need to stop being told or stop being encouraged or stop being motivated to be obedient in those revealed will of God things, those general things that God has outlined for us in the Bible? Because the idea isn't that we stay like a four-year-old forever, that we mature in our faith. That because we have a love for God, we have a desire to be obedient. We have a desire to continually grow and increase in our obedience. And in doing that, we increase in our knowledge and intimacy with God. We increase in our understanding of who He is. So we shouldn't need to be continually motivated. And I think sometimes God must go, oh, seriously, how many times do we have to tell you? I don't know if you've ever watched the guys who have like the border collies and they herd the sheep up as the competition. Have you guys ever seen that? They have it at like the show and stuff like that. So I don't know if you know, but what they do, so they have the farmer and they have the dog and they have a bunch of sheep and they've got to go through give the dog directions, and the dog takes the sheep through a course into a pen, and then they lock the pen, and then the farmer and the dog go away and another farmer and a dog come and they get the same sheep back and the dog takes the same sheep through the course. Now, the sheep clearly aren't real clued in because they keep doing the same course again and again and again, and every single time they need direction in which way to go. You would have thought after five or six goes, the sheep would go, oh, yeah, I know the way. And the farmer and the dog could just stand there and the sheep would just do it themselves because they've done it 100 times before. But they never do. And you've got to wonder if maybe sometimes in our life with certain areas that God has called us to be obedient, it's a bit like that, that God has to keep prompting us, keep challenging us, keep reminding us. And the goal should be that we move past that point, that we grow and we've moved past that point where God doesn't have to keep doing it, that we just do it. That's who we are. We do it because we have a heart that desires to please God. And we just keep, you know, doing those things. You know, we shouldn't. Because I guess for me, like, I would say, like God won't trust us with the big stuff until He knows we can do the small stuff. You know, so if you want to see more of God, if you want to experience more of God, then you've got to do the basic things right. You've got to do the little things well, and then you get to experience the big things. And for those of you, you know, it's like your parents going, no, you can't take the good car out because you keep smashing up the old car. You know, I don't know, that might have not been you growing up, that might have just been me. Every time another fine came in, because my car was registered when I first got my license, my car was registered to my dad still. I was driving it and I was paying for it, but it was just registered to my dad still. And so every time a fine came, it had come to him. My dad had driven for 22 years and never received a fine, ever. And in the first 8 months that I had my license, he got like 10 letters. He got 3 letters over a 24-hour period at one point. And so when I used to say to Dad, hey, Dad, instead of taking my 1973 XB burnt orange Falcon with, you know, AM radio and a bus steering wheel.
Chick magnet.
No brakes, yeah, chick magnet for a drive. Can I borrow your car? He'd just look at me and go, I don't think so. How about you go 4 weeks without getting a speeding fine and then we'll talk about it. You know, and it's a bit like that with God, that God would say to us, hey, you get those basic things right. You keep moving forward. You keep growing in those things and I'll keep revealing different things to you. And for those of you who, you know, who are being obedient right now, I just want to encourage you in that you know, God is going to continue to bring blessing on your life, and it doesn't mean there won't be challenges, but you will continue to experience more and more of God. You will continue to experience the blessing of God as you grow in that obedience. And for others, I would encourage you to get on board the obedience train because the disobedience hinders the blessing in your life. It's you that's missing out, not anyone else.
So we have the revealed will of God, those obvious things that we should just be able to just have as part of our lives. And, you know, none of us have arrived there yet, and I'm sure all of us have got aspects of that revealed will of God that we could improve on. But then also, I believe, as well as that, there's the specific, or there's the personal will of God stuff that requires our obedience. So God is going to ask of me, because of my giftings, my talents, my personality, all my experiences and whatnot, God will ask of me specific things that he probably won't ask of Jen or Nico or whatever, but God will ask of them certain things that I'm not capable of, and it's therefore our choice as to whether I'm going to actually be obedient in those sort of things, whether it's in the area of who we speak to and who we tell about Jesus, what we do with our resources and time, and what we do with our character, and what I'm doing with this particular attitude at the moment, and how am I personally in this area becoming more like Jesus, and there's this very personal aspect. So there's the general revealed stuff, but then there's also the specific or the personal areas of God's plan for our lives that we're called to be obedient in. And just let me ask this question of you. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it. Do you think that you can hear with great clarity the specific or personal will of God for your life if you're not doing the general revealed will of God stuff? Do you think you can still have great clarity on the specific personal if you're not doing the general revealed stuff? It's good to see. Well, you're giving me the appearance that you're thinking about it, but, cogs are turning. For me personally, I don't think so. I think that the general revealed will of God stuff is the foundational relationship building stuff where you begin to learn God's voice, know God's voice, so that when he wants to speak to you specifically about something in your life, out of that relationship, you're going to actually hear it with greater clarity. That's my perspective. You may beg to differ, and please feel free to come and prove me wrong, but I believe that that's the case, that it's out of the general things that we come into the place of clarity to get the specific and personal things. Because I reckon sometimes that God just gets a bad rap. That God gets a bad rap because we've been disobedient. We end up in a big kerfuffle and issues and problems. And then all of a sudden, oh, God, how did this happen? Well, God's going, well, you didn't listen to me back here. This was actually avoidable, by the way. But we don't want to hear that because we don't want to take responsibility and acknowledge and actually go, well, actually, yeah, I made a mistake. But suddenly it's all God's fault. But I think obedience can actually help prevent a whole lot of debacles in our lives. But I just want to say this in regards to the general revealed, whether that's something that you're challenged about here today, general, or maybe it's something you know God has been speaking to you about of late in the last week, the last year, maybe 20 years ago, God challenged you about something specifically for your life. The reality is that the minute that you go to actually step out into obedience, the temptation or challenge of disobedience will fly into your face. It's just the way it is. It's like whenever you have the potential for breakthrough, there's always going to be opposition. So there will be a very real opportunity for you to press snooze more times than not. I feel challenged. I've got to get up that 10 minutes earlier so I can read my Bible and pray. And that snooze button, for some reason tomorrow morning, will just be almost like a hologram. And it'll come up and it'll just be all enticing. Just push me, push me. Don't worry about the 10 minutes. Just do it later. Do it later. And it's just like, there's just that temptation, or there's that opportunity for disobedience will actually rear its ugly head whenever you go to step out in obedience. Maybe that's just me, but that's what I've found in my life.
Yeah, and I think like we've both experienced that, and I certainly have, that every time I, over the journey I've gone, yep, God, I've been challenged by a message or, something I've heard, and I've gone, yep, God, I'm really passionate about sharing my faith. Guaranteed the next day I'll have an opportunity to, and I have to make that choice whether I'm going to do it or not, So even today, if there's something that God's challenging you on, just be aware that if you make that commitment, there's a fair chance that you're going to have an opportunity to prove to God whether you're serious about it or not over the next little while. And the cost of obedience can be great at times. It's not easy. The easy choice in the here and now is sometimes not to be obedient. It's sometimes easier just to do your own thing, or easier just to kind of go along with the crowd. But we would say that the cost of disobedience is even greater. Because sometimes God will call us to do things that other people won't understand. Maybe you yourself don't even understand. That maybe for you, you've already had in your life specific times where God has asked you to do something, or he's revealed something to you, or there's something, he's shown you that doesn't make logical sense. But when you've acted in obedience, you've experienced the blessing from it. You know, so if that's you, just continue to operate in that, because we know that when you're obedient to God, that he brings his blessing. You know, I remember being at a conference when I was probably about 18 with Phil and Nat, and I was just kind of tagging along, annoying them, hanging out, and just inserting myself as a third person in their marriage. And it was like a state or national conference or something, and I'd just gone along, and they'd called all the pastors out to pray for them, or to youth pastors or something. So I just remember I was just sitting there waiting for them to, these guys had gone out. I was just sitting there, and there was a lady a little bit further down on the aisle, and there was a wheelchair at the end, and it was her wheelchair, and I'd seen her come in and stuff, and I remember God really clearly saying to me, go and pray for that lady. And I went, okay, I don't really understand, you know, what the point of that would be, and she's probably a pastor's wife anyway, and she doesn't really need it, and not that you aren't going to, you know, heal her, but are we really sure about this, God? Because I'm going to kind of look like a giant jack just going over and going, excuse me, God's shown me by the fact you came in a wheelchair that you probably need some prayer. like it was kind of this weird general knowledge thing. Anyway, I'm kind of having this discussion with God, and so I kind of went to God, I really don't know about that, God. I think I'm going to look like an idiot. And God said, that's fine, but if I can't trust you, you know, and this was in a year that was quite pivotal for me, and he'd shown me some quite big things that I believe, you know, that he spoke to me about and my life about. And he said, if you can't even go and be obedient just to pray for that lady who's 5 metres over there, how are you ever going to be obedient to do this stuff here that he talked to me about? And I went, okay, that's fine. And I went over and I prayed for her, and like, I'm not saying nothing happened, but she didn't suddenly spring up and go, I'm healed, and run around the building. And I trust that God, you know, did something for her. But for me, I know it was more about me being obedient. You know, so God is going to continue to provide opportunities for us. So in the area of obedience, what can we do?
So yeah, just in closing, I think it's there are some things I believe we can do that help us walk in obedience. The first thing that we're called to do is to willingly become that living sacrifice. And in other words, we're talking about repenting for any levels of disobedience, any way in which we've climbed off that altar and wanted to take control and look after things ourselves and go, you know what, God, it's okay. I've got this area of my life covered, but this stuff over here where I think I need you, I'm going to lay down and I'm going to kind of like be the sacrifice and want you to intervene in my life in this way. And God goes, no. I'm just asking for all of you. And when you're willing to lay yourself down in totality, that's when God goes, now I can actually truly begin to work in and through your life. And, you know, God will work to a degree in our lives if we're not, even when we're not fully surrendered to him. And that's why he's God and I'm not, because I'd go, well, stuff you. No, it's all or nothing. But God kind of like does, but he goes, you know what? The fullness of what I have for your life comes when you fully surrender. And so this morning, maybe there's an area of your life. It's none of my business, but I don't want to burst your little bubble of secrecy or cone of silence. But the reality is God knows. He knows about it. He knows that struggle. He knows that area that you're not obedient in. And he's actually going, you know what? I want in on that. I want to help you with that. I want to help you either through that struggle or that area that you want to so tightly control and say, you know what? I've got it sorted. God says, no, just give it over to me. And for me, that's part of what repenting is saying, God, you know what? I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to try and do it my way. I'm actually going to just give everything over to you, and I'm going to leave that behind, and I'm actually going to do everything I can with your help to walk now in obedience, to walk in the life that you want me to live in totality, not in part. Does that make sense? So the first step in walking in obedience is, whether it's even starting the journey to begin with, or if you've been a Christian for a while, is just having a moment of honest self-evaluation and saying, yeah, there are areas of my life that I'm kind of like disobedient in. And I said to Michael last night, I wasn't going to say this, but I think you just need to know I'm human. But I was driving this week and met this guy in the Melbourne Gospel Choir, and he gave me the CD and listened to the song. It was a bit soft and mushy, and I just went, well, and then I just went, there's something in this song. So I went back and played the track again, and it was just about the love of God. And I'm just thinking about, you know, God's love for me And I really started to personalize it. And then I just had this moment where I just went, oh, man, I have done, just looking at the age of the crowd, I have done such a crap job at loving God lately. And in fact, I just started to cry. Glad I had the sunnies on. Just started to cry. And I've just gone, God, in fact, you know what? I'm bringing nothing to the table right now. I've got stuff going on in my life and I'm just feeling like just very, very kind of empty in that area. And I'm just going, God, wow, I've done a really crap job of loving you lately. I'm so sorry. And yet God goes, you know what, Phil, that's okay. I still love you. I haven't stopped loving you. It's just like, I'm going, God, I'm just bringing nothing to this relationship. And it's like, I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I just go, wow, God, I'm so sorry. I've fallen way short when it comes to kind of like loving you with all my heart, soul, and strength, caught up in busyness, caught up in this, caught up in that. And I just had this moment of clarity for me where I just went, whoa, I've just kind of, whew. And just, God, I thank you that you just love me. And it was just like this overwhelming sense. And I'm not right into feelings and goosebumps and whatever, but I can tell you in that moment, there was nothing realer to me than the love of God that I felt when I was just like just having that little chat with God this week. But it's got to start with an acknowledgement that, hey, I'm not perfect and I got to repent of this.
Yeah. The next thing, I guess, excuse me, moving forward with the whole area of obedience is just do the small things well and just continue to do the small things well. Those things that are like that we talked about, the revealed will of God things, just continue to do them line upon line, day upon day, and just build those into your life. And the more that you do those, the more you keep doing them, the more that we see that there's less of us and more of God. And that's, you know, that's such an important thing. And then I guess the last one is respond when you can. When God provides you with an opportunity, make the most of it. You know, whether that's at home, whether that's here, whether it's in a small group, a blokes and chick thing, like just make the most of it. And we see Jesus consistently. He would make the most of wherever he went, he would connect with God. Wherever he went, he would respond to the things that God said, whether he was meeting with his disciples, whether he was doing ministry, whether he was at synagogues or homes, meals, dinners, whether he was on a journey somewhere. You just saw that consistently, that he would really make the most of those things.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that we can even be standing here. It's only because, Jesus, of your obedience that we can even be here. It's but by your grace that you love us even though we don't deserve us. We don't deserve that. That we can experience your kindness and your love and your forgiveness. And we don't deserve that, but it's because Jesus was fully obedient as unto you, Heavenly Father, your will and plan. And so, Lord God, I just thank you for everybody that's in this room here today. I thank you that there is nobody here that's here by accident or chance. Lord God, that you wanted every single one of us here this morning to hear about your immense love for us. Your love that sent your son to die for us so we could have a relationship with you. And the boundaries of that relationship, like any relationship, it counts on and relies upon trust. It relies upon a confidence and assurance and faith. Relies upon us acknowledging you as the God of all gods, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and us being willing to obey your ways because your ways work and your ways are the best ways. So I pray this morning for any of us, and that's me included, Lord, that we fall short in this whole area of obedience. That, Lord God, we would be truly honest. We wouldn't allow pride right now to get in the way. We wouldn't allow fear to get in the way. We wouldn't allow the thought of, well, I might be missing out on something. I pray we'd have a revelation this morning that everything we ever need is you. You're it. You're everything we ever need. And so I just pray for each person here this morning. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know everybody here this morning. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. And I just want to just give you an opportunity this morning to experience God's love and forgiveness in a real personal way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, just want to encourage you that there is an incredible peace and love and a sense of forgiveness and a fresh start that God wants for each one of us. He wants you to have life to the full here on earth, but also the assurance of eternal life. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to make your peace with God and experience God's forgiveness. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I believe there are certain things you can do so you can begin to grow in your relationship with God, but the starting point is just simply going, you know what, God? There are things that I've done wrong. There's certain things that I wish maybe I could change, but I can't. And God says, that's okay, I know all about them, and I still love you anyway. And all I'm asking you to do, God would say, is all I'm asking you to do is just accept my forgiveness, accept my grace, accept the gift of my son Jesus, allow him to come and lead you through life. Because the Bible says that he knows the plans he has for you. They're the best possible plans, the best outcome that you can have with your life. The Bible says is and can only be found through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if there's anybody here today, you go, yep, Phil, that's me. I would like to at least explore that. I would like to start that. I don't fully get it, but I believe that there is a God that wants to have a relationship with me. If that's you this morning, no one's looking around except just me and you. And if that's you, say, yeah, Phil, I want to experience that forgiveness. Just raise your hand where you are, and I'd love to pray with you after we close the service in a few minutes. Is there anybody here today you'd like to do that? Just raise your hand so I can see before we move on. Best decision you could ever make with your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're just going to close the service now. We're actually going to come into a time of worship, and I understand, you know, it's time is getting on. So if you do need to go, we thank you for coming today. But we're just going to stay and just have a time of worship, and you're most welcome to stay for as little as long as you like. But within this time of worship, maybe God's got his finger on an area of your life. Maybe he's actually challenging you here this morning about an area of obedience or disobedience. And again, I like Michael said, we really want to encourage you. If you are genuinely kind of, you know, like I think most people in this room, we're just trying to be obedient to God's call. We want to encourage you in that and champion the cause with you, because it's not easy. But the reality is there are sometimes areas of our life where we just go, God, if I was to be honest, fallen short in this. And I just want to just lay it at your feet and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to pick up and just move on and leave that behind and walk in the fullness of what you got for me. So as we're worshiping, you might want to do that where you're sitting or where you're standing. You might want to come and have somebody pray with you. It's none of their business what that area is unless you want to share it with them. But just to have a leader pray with you for a few moments can be so encouraging. And the last thing I'm going to say before we worship, if the team can come up, please, that'd be great. You know, it's really hard to say what I'm about to say without it sounding like I've got a hidden agenda. But Michael and I were just chatting about this last night. We're just going, you know what, it's really hitting me more and more, just the benefit in so many ways and levels that, and the importance of actually just coming together like this on a Sunday. You go, oh, here we go. He's trying to get bums on seats on Sundays. No, that's not what it's about. Because for me, when we come into the presence of God and we can actually learn how to be obedient, we can be challenged, hopefully in a good way, about how we can be more obedient, more Christ-like. But I'm constantly, of late especially, maybe it's just my journey, but just reminded of how beneficial it is to come together with like-minded, like-hearted people, where in the presence of God, as we're worshiping, God can just kind of just give you the strength that you need for this coming week. To kind of like just deposit within you a sense of strength to overcome that area of disobedience in your life. To just encourage you for the issues, relational, work issues that you've got this coming week. So, you know, that's why I think it's so important that we come together on a regular basis and make it a priority in our lives to say, God, I want to just come together and I just need you, God. Does that make sense? I hope it's an encouragement as we come into a time of worship, because I believe God's got some good things for people in this room. But why don't we stand? I'm going to close in prayer, but we are going to have a time of worship if you'd like to stay and join with us. Father, this morning we again thank you for all that you have done for us. Just thank you that you role model obedience to us so well, to the fullest degree. Father, I pray as a church, if there's any area as a church corporately that we're not walking in the fullness of obedience of what you've got for us. Please just reveal that to us and show us that we can walk in the way that you want us to be. So, Lord, we just I just pray a blessing over your people this morning. I pray that you would make your face to shine upon them, that everything that they do this coming week would be blessed in Jesus' name, that you'd be honored and glorified through the lives of people here today. We pray for those that are not well today. Lord God, we're mindful of Les, and we're mindful of Misha, and we're mindful of Karen, we're mindful of Jesse, Lord God, just and others who are not well in our church community, that you would heal them, that you would bring them strength and comfort at this time. We pray, Lord, restore them. Heavenly Father, for those that we don't know about. But Lord Jesus, we just commit ourselves into your care. And Lord, as we worship you now, just we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just move on hearts. Bring encouragement. Bring just the confirmation of your forgiveness and grace and the strength we need to walk in obedience in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.